All right. Good morning. Well, I'm going to preach about this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9 is the verse we're going to focus on. It says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." The title of the sermon this morning is "There Are Many Adversaries." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much that we can be in church this morning. I pray for all those that might be sick and staying home because of that. And Lord, just pray that this sickness would pass on. And Lord, let's pray that you would help me, fill me with your spirit. Lord, help me to say those things which you want me to say and not say the things that you don't want me to, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help me in this sermon, Lord. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. I pray you'd fill me with boldness and power as I preach your word. I pray, the Lord, that the people would be attentive to your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So there's a great door and effectual is open unto me, the Apostle Paul said. And, you know, there was times when doors would close for him. There was times when he was not allowed to go preach in certain areas. But the Bible says that the fields are white unto harvest. There's many people out there that need to be saved. And God has just turned us loose on the whole world. And he wants us to go get as many people saved as we can. Our church exists today because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He's opened the great door for us. It's an effectual open unto us also. But there are many adversaries. There's many adversaries. And in this sermon, I'm going to talk about some of those adversaries. But there's a lot of different types of adversaries. And before I get to that, I just want to define for you what effectual means. It means successful in producing a desired or intended result. Effective. So there's a great door and it's effective. It's open unto us. It was open to the Apostle Paul, and we were supposed to walk in the steps of Jesus and after the apostles' teachings, and that still holds true today, 2,000 years later, right? And what is an adversary? Well, most people probably know what an adversary is. It's not something that we generally would say, he's my adversary, you know. Well, maybe in England they do, but I don't know. But that's not a word that we use a lot, except for outside in the Bible. But an adversary is an enemy, or someone who opposes someone else. It's an enemy, or someone that opposes someone else. And so, what is an adversary? It's an enemy. And so there's many enemies. There's many people out there that are going to try to stop us from going through that open door. They're going to try to stop us from being effectual and effective in our ministry. They want to just come out of the woodworks. No matter what you do, if you're living godly in Christ Jesus and you're trying to fulfill the Great Commission, you're trying to preach the Bible and what it says without apologizing for it, there's going to be people that come out of the woodworks, and there's going to be people that rise up amongst from our own congregations, and they're going to go and become an enemy of our church. Right. Yeah. And we've seen it happen over and over again. Yep. And like I was saying on Wednesday, that there's, you know, if there's new levels, there's new devils. If there's new levels, there's even worse devils. And so we're leveling up here. We're powering up, you know, like Super Mario when he would blink, 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 you know. We're leveling up here. Our church is growing in number. It's growing spiritually. We're doing better than ever. We have a brand new building to launch out of and a brand new neighborhood to go soul winning out of. We're free from a group of one freaks that were bothering us. And now I'm sure we're going to have multiple enemies here too. You know, there's like four churches in this complex alone. And one of them is pastored by a woman. You know, I mean, there's another church. I don't even know what these other ones believe, but there was apparently a Korean church before we got here, but they're not here anymore. But there's just a lot of churches around here in general. And do you think that they're going to be on our side when the battle gets heavy, when the battle gets hot? They're probably not going to be. And I'm sure the little Peter Pan's over here in the corner over here, that they're probably not going to be on our side either. I'll probably be the first ones to protest. But anyway, there's multiple types of adversaries. There's multiple types of enemies. You have, of course, the number one enemy, the devil, right? The devil, but you know, also an enemy to ourselves is our flesh. Our flesh can be an enemy to us. But the devil, you know, he wants to touch that flesh. He wants to entice you to sin and all these things. But Our flesh already wants to do that, so it doesn't take a lot of enticing in some cases, but that's why we have to be strong. We have to resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. We also have enemies within our own families, like our blood relatives. You know, there's people that will betray us for the stands that we take with our families. I know multiple people in this room who have had to take stands against their families. And, you know, if you haven't, maybe they just don't know what you believe. You know, and look, I understand, like, you don't want to alienate your family, but that division happens whether you like it or not. And if you're just staying and clinging on to some relationship where that person's a horror in your life, then, you know, you need to reevaluate your relationship with that person, because some people are just toxic in your life. Some people are just toxic around your children. I mean, do you really want to take your kids and drop them off at grandma and grandma's when they're just going to be filling your head full, their heads full of garbage? Oh, when you turn 18, you can just do whatever you want. Don't worry. Your parents are just kind of a little confused about some stuff. You know, that's the kind of things that people say. That's the kind of things that goes into the hearts of our children. And so we need to protect our children from enemies, even within our own families. Our old friends can be enemies. Our old friends can be enemies, and they, you know, did all your friends get saved when you got saved? No, they didn't. You probably went to them, though, didn't you? Because it's just natural for a Christian to want to go to their family members and their old friends and try to get those people saved. But, you know, how often does that really, truly end up happening? It doesn't happen a lot. And, you know, a prophet is not without honor except for his own country, his own nation, his own household, right? And I know I didn't quote that word perfect, but I'm just saying that's what the Bible teaches. So there's also coworkers that can be your adversary, your enemy. You know, they know you're a Christian at work, and so they give you a hard time. They know you're a Christian at work, and so they're just scrutinizing everything you do. Everybody else gets away with being late for work, but not you. You're going to get nailed. Everybody else, you know, gets promoted, but then somehow you don't get promoted because they're going and talking to the boss about you or whatever. Those types of things happen. And it says, also other people that would be our enemy would be saved people. You're like, saved people? Yeah, there's saved people out there that become our enemies. And they just get this pious, holier-than-thou attitude. Think about King Saul, you know. King Saul was a great man of God. He was saved, and then when he was little in his own sight, but then obviously he became big in his own sight, didn't he? And then he started to do and make a bunch of mistakes, not doing things the way God told him to, and he was replaced by someone that was better than him, David. But people get envious. People get envious, and they just want to fight in war. And, you know, even saved people can be our adversaries, can be our enemies. And I'm not saying that all these people are reprobates, because not everybody is reprobates. You know, it's probably like a 2-4% of people that are actual reprobates. That's, you know, not based upon any biblical thing, but like that they're just generally, they're the most deviant are usually about 2-4%, right? And maybe that's changing. Those numbers probably are changing in Portland. I'm sure that number is way higher than 3%. I'm sure it's probably way higher than that. And I'm sure in San Francisco, it's probably higher than that. I'm sure in New York City, it's probably higher than that. I'm sure in I don't know about Los Angeles. It's pretty gangsta down there. But no, I'm just kidding. But there's also people that are just unsaved, worldly people that can become our enemies. Now, Jesus said to love our enemies, didn't he? Now, but when that person is also an enemy of the Lord, and they hate the Lord, that changes that scenario. So if someone is a reprobate hater of God, we're not supposed to help them. We're not supposed to pray for them. But, you know, we don't always know for sure whether they are or not. So it's like if you're going to pray against someone like that or someone that you feel like, you know, you can't just reprobate someone just because they're your enemy at work. God, kill them. They told the boss that I wasn't working hard. Kill them, Lord. Break their teeth out of their mouth. Let them melt like a snail. You know, we can't be like that. But there are people that we can pretty much tell for sure that they are. If they hate the Lord, if they say they hate God, if they're a homo or whatever, you know, and I'm talking about a real homo, not ones that are just saying that they are because they're pretending, because it's cool to be one at school now. I don't know how that would ever be cool. In my day, heck to the no. Would not have happened. They wouldn't even been fun to pretend. So, and you call, I remember I was in fifth grade and I was playing dodgeball, and there was the school I went to was Sunnyside Elementary, and I was from the country. I'd moved from the country, and so I wasn't, you know, street wise and all this other stuff. And this bus would always come through with the middle schoolers, and it was like during recess time or something. And they would all these kids that were like 6th, 7th, 8th grade would come, and they'd play dodgeball with us. And I was pretty good, so I could catch the ball really well, and I'd get people out. And I was like the king of the compound at that point. And then this guy came that I'd never seen before, and you know, I was like, "Come on, faggot, throw the ball at me." And he did, and I caught it, and I was just like, "You're out," you know. But he walked around. He walked around when I wasn't paying attention, walked up and just cracked me right in the face. You know, it used to be a byword. You call someone a faggot that wasn't one, you might get punched in the face. And I was like, "All right, well, I'll never do that again," you know. He was like way older than me, and he was pretty tough. He hit me pretty hard, like my jaw was like wrenched from it. But he didn't drop me, though. I was just like, all right, I'm sorry, man. Get off me. I had that coming, okay? But my point is that, so we are supposed to, we're supposed to bless our enemies. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. Now, our personal enemies, all right? And those can be family members. Those can be friends. Those can be just regular run-of-the-mill worldly people. They could be our coworkers that don't like us because we're Christians. They could be friends. You know, they could be people in your own household sometimes. But there's that group, that reprobate group, and those people can't be helped. Those people you shouldn't pray for. Those people, because the Bible says we shouldn't. You know, God told Jeremiah, pray not for this people. Because why? Because they were done. God was done with them, right? And so when God is done with someone, then that means we can be done with them too. And am I saying that every homo that we see, we should say something to them? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we shouldn't pray for them to be saved if we know they're a reprobate. You know, we shouldn't help the ungodly, you know, and help those people that would that hate the Lord. You know, wrath is going to come upon your life when you do that. You know, and if you believe that homeless can be saved, then whatever, you know, just you go preach to them, but just don't invite them here. So, and we've preached to more homos accidentally than probably all the churches in this town combined. So let's look at some verses here. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6. So let's look at some personal enemies in the Bible. So like I'm saying, I'm preaching about there are many adversaries, but again, not all of them are adversaries that are reprobates. Not all of them, you know, are, you know, but if they're going against the work of God, then they could be on their way to that really soon. And if they're saved, obviously they can't lose their salvation. But you know, God punishes people on earth, the sins of the saved people on earth. And so just like when the seer went to goodnight Jehoshaphat and said, because this isn't in my notes, I'm sorry, but he said, you know, that you're not supposed to help those people that hate the Lord. Then that wrath is going to come upon you. Then we should take that to know that if we're doing the same thing, that God's going to take His wrath out on us also. So, but of course, you're still going to be saved. Personal enemies. All right, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb." Talking about Hannah, one of her family members. It was actually her, I don't know what you would call that, but it was her husband had multiple wives, and this is one of his wives, and it was her adversary. She didn't like her. You know, that usually tends to happen when, you know, you have multiple wives and they're all jealous of you or whatever. So that's why I'm glad that we don't have that in this country, because it just seems like a problem to me. I don't know. Anyway, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 14. It says, "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom." So why did God stir up an adversary for Solomon? Because his heart was taken away by many strange wives. So that problem caused God to stir up an adversary for him. See, God will stir up adversaries in our lives too if we're having issues in our Christian life, and we don't want that to happen. Look at verse 23 in the same chapter. It says, "And God stirred up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eladiah, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So God sometimes will stir up adversaries in our lives when we're not living according to the life that we should be living. But, you know, look at verse 25. It says, "And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria." So this guy sound like he probably is that reprobate type of guy. So this is talking about Hadad, and it says that he abhorred Israel. He hated them. That doesn't necessarily mean he was a reprobate, I guess, but God was stirring that person up against Solomon because he was failing to do the leadership job that he was supposed to be doing, and God will stir up enemies in our lives also. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 25 says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." Sometimes it's best to just, you know, make peace with that person, especially if it's a situation where they can get you in trouble. Maybe it's like you borrowed money from some person or whatever. So it's talking about them throwing you into prison. So obviously it's something that, you know, just because someone's your enemy doesn't mean you don't have to pay them what you owe them. Just because someone's your enemy doesn't mean you shouldn't do what you're supposed to do. And so God's saying, hey, it's better to just agree with them quickly than to go and get thrown into prison or whatever. So then now the category would be reprobates. They're reprobate adversaries. Look at Esther chapter 7, verse 6. Esther chapter 7, verse 6. So like I said, there's multiple different kinds of enemies. I'm just showing you some verses about that real quickly. The reprobates. So Esther chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "And Esther said, the adversary and enemy." See how the Bible defines itself? The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. So Esther gets him to come over to the house and has dinner, and then she just like tells everything that he was about to do and gets this guy. Basically, the things that he was wanting to do to the children of Israel got done to him and his sons. And it says this wicked Haman, he was so wicked he was trying to exterminate every single Jew on the face of the planet. So, and the Bible says that he was wicked for that. So, you know, this is at the time when there still was believers that were Jews, right? So look at Psalm chapter 74, verse 10. Psalm chapter 74, verse 10. So there's no doubt in my mind that Haman was a reprobate. I mean, you know, so it wasn't like, hey, let's pray for Haman. Bless Haman. No, it was hang Haman. Hang him from the gallows that he intended to hang you from. Psalm chapter 74, verse 10 says, "O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever?" And you know what the answer to that question, those questions are? No, it's not going to be forever. God's going to take care of business. But these people, these enemies that blaspheme the name of the Lord, you know, and obviously if they blaspheme the Holy Ghost, then God's done with them. I was watching a video of an old friend of mine, and he has some stupid podcast that I was just checking it out. And he actually blasphemed the Holy Ghost on that podcast. And I was just like, dang. I already knew he was reprobate, but I just, you know, God just kind of gave me closure with that case. That was yesterday. If you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, God is done with you. Okay? That is a deadline that you cannot cross. You are a reprobate. Now, also we have, again, the devil himself. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. The devil himself is our adversary. And he's like the main one, right? And he's the one that a lot of times is the one that stirs these people up against us. And he's the one that is constantly trying to find a way to accuse us in front of God day and night. All right, 1 Timothy 5, 14 says, "I will therefore that the young women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to" who? "The adversary to speak reproachfully." You know, if you're a woman, you should be sober, vigilant. You should do, you know, do the things that God wants, because, you know, you should bear children, guide the house. You know, this isn't the Mary Tyler Moore show here. You know, we're not trying to make career women in this room. And obviously, if you're a woman, you have to work. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about this attitude, this feminist attitude that people have, and it permeates into Christians too. You know, just because the laws are for you doesn't mean you utilize those laws to your advantage like that. If you're a Christian, you should still follow what the Bible says, regardless of what the laws are in place. It's okay to be a fag. You want to be one of those too? I mean, that's weird. So, but the adversary I believe is talking about here is the devil, because he wants to accuse you as a wife. He wants to accuse you as a mother and say, hey, look at her. She doesn't even listen to her husband. She doesn't obey her husband. She doesn't even love her kids. She doesn't even take care of her kids. She has no desire to be a godly wife. Look at her. You know, and the adversary will speak reproachfully against you, which is also a mark against your husband. Now, husband's the same thing. You know, obviously, you're supposed to live your life and conduct your home in a way where the adversary isn't going to speak reproachfully against you either. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is where it specifically calls the devil our adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He goes to and fro throughout the earth, and he's the adversary of the Christian. He's the adversary of all humanity, actually. He wants to stop people that could get saved from getting saved and get them to do things that maybe would make them cross a line. He wants to destroy every single Christian in this room individually. He wants to destroy every single home that's represented in this room, one person at a time. If you take the wife down, there's your family's gone. If you take the husband down, that family's done. And you know what? God is not going to be able to use that family like he could have used it. And you know what? You're not going to bring forth the godly seed that God is seeking in each and every Christian home. Because that person is going to have way less of a chance of getting saved in some broken home. And it does still happen. I'm not saying it doesn't. But look, we need to break the cycle of dysfunction in Christian families. We need to break that cycle. We need to change the momentum of our families. Like, we all have family trees. We like to talk about our grandpas and what they did and where they were from and what civil war they were in or whatever. People like to trace back and see those kinds of things. But what I would like to see is a trace back of a lineage of people that were saved. Because I don't know that I have that in my... I mean, I'm sure there was people saved in my family at some point or another, but like if I look back the last few generations, I don't find it. We need to change that. We need to change that and make sure that our kids are saved and that our children's children are saved and their children's children. You know what? We need to put our foundation as the Lord Jesus Christ and build that upon the apostles and us as those holy stones like Pastor Mejia was talking about. We need to make sure that our family is right with God. Our children are right with God. And you know what? There's an adversary. His name is the devil, and he's going to try to destroy your family any way he can. Any foothold he can get in your life, anything he can do, he's going to try to bring you down. And he's going to use the sins that so easily beset us to do that. So we need to be careful about those things. But are we supposed to pray for the devil's our enemy. He's our adversary. Are we supposed to pray for him to get saved? No, because he can't get saved. He's the devil. He's not savable. He's not redeemable. He's trash, you know. And so he wants to bring as much people in the trash can as he can with him. And that's just the truth. You know, people can't handle that. People just want to only be lovey, lovey, lovey about everything in Christianity. But, you know, there's some ugly parts that we have to deal with. And we have to deal with them a lot. And that's why they're so blindsided by things when they happen in their life. I just can't understand why this is happening. Hey, maybe you accidentally lived godly in Christ Jesus last week. Maybe you like gave a verse to your coworker, and then now the devil's like, well, I can't have this guy puffing up. I can't have this guy leveling up. I'm going to have to destroy this guy. And so then the devil just does something in your life to make sure you'll never give that verse to a coworker again. And I'm just talking about the very smallest living godly in Christ Jesus. You know, some people just wait for opportunities. I just was waiting for an opportunity to preach to them. You know, go golfing all the time and you don't preach the gospel to them. Look, we need to take our opportunities when we can. And so, but if the devil knows that you're never going to open your mouth, he's not even going to bother with you. Why would he? He's got other people, like people in this room that go soul winning every single week and that try their best to lead their families. But he wants to pull you out. You know what he does? He uses other pieces of trash to do that. He inserts the trash. He inserts the tares into our churches. And I'm sure that there might be a tear in this room. I'm not trying to say I think that there is, but why wouldn't there be? Is it you? No, I'm just joking. but like, that's what the devil does. He inserts people that look like us, that act like us, that talk like us, that say the same things that we do. They say that they want the same thing that they do, but in their heart is wickedness. In their heart, they want to pull you out. They want to try, you know, and usually they're easy to spot when they start acting weird right off the bat. But sometimes people are really a lot more slick than we give them credit for. So, and even though it's right there in plain sight, you can see it, but we don't want to see it because we want to give people the benefit of the doubt. We should give people the benefit of the doubt. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. See, the devil wants to tempt you. The devil wants to get you out of church. He wants to get you out of the Christian life. He wants to stop you from reading your Bible. He wants to stop your prayer time. He wants to stop you from being able to come to church. He wants to stop you from going soul winning. He wants to stop you from serving God and keeping His commandments. And He accuses us. He tempts us so that He can accuse us after we do what He tempted us to do. That's how He works. That's how He operates. And then He knows that if He brings that to God, that God has to do something about it. God has to judge His people. Judgment shall begin at the house of the Lord. So when you're thinking, hey, when you're struggling with the sin, you're like, I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then you know what the devil does? He goes right to God and he says, look at that guy. He calls himself a Christian. Look at him. Your servants are weak. They're wicked. Look at what they're doing. And then God has to punish you. You know, because God must punish sin. God is going to take, even if it's his people, he's still going to take it out. He's going to spank you. He's going to chastise you. You know, because if you're not getting chastisement at any time, then you're not even saved. You're a bastard. You don't even belong here. But there's a lot of people out in the world that they try to trick. They try to infiltrate. And then when they smoke themselves or when someone smokes them they're revealed that they're bad people, then people jump on their side every time. Just like in Numbers, right? You killed the people of the Lord. The people of the Lord, you mean those reprobates that God dropped into hell? Those guys? Those are the people of the Lord? I don't think so. You know, and obviously, that's not always going to happen when someone gets revealed in one of these churches, in one of our churches, that's not always going to happen. But like, if you see them doing the things that a reprobate would, or you see them doing things that shows that they're an enemy of this church and of God, then you should have no mercy on them. You know, pray for their kids or something, but you know what? We should have no mercy on that person. We're not supposed to be respecters of persons. I don't care how good of a friend they were to you. And again, not everybody that leaves our church is a reprobate. And I don't accuse every person that leaves our church of being a reprobate. I don't. And you know what? I don't publicly, you know, chastise every single person that leaves our church. I don't publicly preach against every person that leaves our church. There's some that we have, but it's not a very often. Okay? And so I'm not going to sit there and just publicly destroy somebody that could get right with God, that could come back, they could make a comeback, and just sit there and call them a reprobate when you don't know for sure that they are. Maybe they're just mixed up. Maybe they're just messed up. Maybe they are being our enemy. But we got to be able to discern things like that, discern the spirits. We're supposed to be able to discern these things. What kind of spirit does that person have? But for the people in the children of Israel to say they're ready to kill Moses and Aaron because you killed the people of the Lord. Who killed them? God killed them. God dropped them into hell. God split hell wide open for them to drop down into it. And they still brought it up years later. Remember when you killed the people of the Lord? You whiner. Shut up. It's just wicked. It's wicked to have that attitude. If you're just a bleeding heart that just wants to just bleed all over every single person, oh, I'm so sorry. Hey, and if someone's marked in our church, they need to stay marked. Amen. Until they get it right. Yeah. If they get it right, then we can take the mark off of them. All right? But most of the time, the people that are just like, You know, they're just causing all these problems. They're making all these fake profiles. They're making all these, you know, every single sermon that they feel like they're being preached against, there's like a disordered amount of unlikes on the video. It's like, it's pretty clear, you know, what their agenda is. It's pretty clear that they just hate our church. It's pretty clear. And I'm going to get more into that here in a minute. But look what I had here at Revelation 12:9. Look what it says. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So the Bible's not mincing words of who this person is. It's the devil, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There's going to be a time when there's a war in heaven. The devil's cast out of heaven for good. He's not going to have access to God to go up there and accuse us anymore. And all of his minions are not going to be allowed up there anymore to accuse us. And, you know, the salvation, you know, the devil is going to be trapped here, and he's going to be really angry. He's going to be pissed off. And he's going to take it out on us even harder than he ever has. Called the Great Tribulation, right? But the Bible says that he accuses us before our God day and night. So that means that we're screwing up a lot, doesn't it? And sometimes, you know, just like with Job didn't really do anything wrong, but he was still accusing Job even though he wasn't. So he could still accuse us of doing something wrong, or just saying, if you take that away from their life, they're going to be done. You know, it happens. I'm sure it happens. But that was an example of us of how, in the book of Job, how a person can just be being righteous and they still have enemies come against them and destroy them, right? And that, you know, that we can be persecuted for things, for doing what's right and not doing what's wrong. We don't know sometimes where that persecution's coming from, but sometimes it's very clear. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I'm going to read Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You know what? The devil is standing at people's right hand sometimes to resist them from doing what's right. Wasn't Joshua trying to do a great work and rebuild the temple? He was. And he had Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You know, we have enemies that we are unseen. We have enemies that are seen. We have enemies that hide as anonymous trolls. We have enemies that hide in our churches and pretend that they love us and pretend that they care about us. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the mission. Go through that open door. Go through that effectual door. And we're supposed to have one mind, one spirit. We're supposed to strive together. That means we're fighting together, right? Striving is fighting, right? We're fighting together to try to make a difference in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then look what it says in verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Adversaries. See that word? Terrified. They want to strike terror into our hearts. They want to terrorize us. You know, they talk about how these people that went into the Capitol building were these terrorists or whatever, right? Which I didn't really see them doing terroristic acts or whatever, but they were trying to kill them. Okay, whatever. That's why they were walking through, like, all the stuff nice and calmly. I mean, anyway, that's a different subject. But my point is that if someone's trying to terrify you, aren't they a terrorist? They want to terrify you. These adversaries that we have want to terrify us and get us to stop doing the mission, to stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the gospel. They want that to be broken up, these adversaries. It says, which is to them an evident token of perdition. These people that come into our churches and pretend like they're our friends, they pretend like they're on our side, it's an evident token of perdition. That means a tangible, like, it's a fact that represents, you know, it's something that they've done, like, represents a tangible fact, a token. Like, a token would be, like, you know, the tokens of her virginity. Or what would it be another, like, just, you know, what do we call coins that you put in the skee-ball machines? Tokens, right? It's just a something that represents something. So when they when these adversaries are trying to terrify us and trying to bring us down, it's an evident fact. It's a token of their perdition. It says, but to you, salvation and that of God, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And you know what? We're not going to get out of the suffering. It's so funny when people are like afraid to go soul winning because they're afraid someone's going to persecute them. It's like, hey, you should be afraid that they're not going to persecute you. You should be afraid that you're not going soul winning. Because when you're not going soul winning, you know you're supposed to do it, but you're just too scared, then you have a problem. You're fearing people more than you're fearing the Lord. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. It says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Hey, the Lord's going to deliver us out of the persecutions that we're in. Does it say we're not going to get persecuted, though? No, we are going to get persecuted. We are going to get afflicted. We are going to go through tribulation. You know, all these churches out there say, we're not going to go through the tribulation. We're supposed to go through tribulation all the time. And obviously there's seasons for these things. If we were just constantly persecuted and it never let up, then it probably would drop a lot of people out. But God knows what we can handle. You know, God knows what we can deal with. Look at verse number 12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're never persecuted in your whole life, you never live godly in Christ Jesus, because it's saying it as a fact. You know, what was Paul living godly in Christ Jesus? Yeah, and he was getting lots of persecution, wasn't he? He went through things that, you know, we would not be able to handle. But God, like I said, God knows what we can handle. Turn to Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. See, these enemies, you know, they want to afflict us. They want to terrorize us. They want to pull us out of church. They want to stealthily move around in our congregations and just, you know, just drop little seeds of doubt in your mind. Oh, hey, did you know the pastor does this? They just operate in stealth. That's how Satan operates. He operates subtly. And so he was the most subtle one. And he tricked, you know, Eve. He beguiled Eve into, and the reason why we're all sinners is because of what he did, his subtlety. So it says in Romans 16, 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So if someone's causing divisions, right? That's just, you know, because we're supposed to be one heart, one mind. We're supposed to be striving together. And if someone's trying to divide that and cause divisions in that, then that person's doing something that's wicked. And it says they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So, like, I wouldn't kick someone out for being a flat earther, but if that person was causing division by going in the back room and putting a paper plate up and showing how, with a flashlight, how the sun goes, you know what? I'm going to kick that person. I'm going to give them a chance. I'm going to say, quit preaching that stupid doctrine. And if you don't, then you're done. You know, you give people a chance. Sometimes people just get wrapped up into their pet hobby horse doctrines, and they just can't break away from them, especially if nobody else believes them. And they really just, you know, and it's a lot of times I'll meet people, and people want to tell you what they believe. They do. They want to tell you. And so that's how you, when you're talking with someone and they just bring up some weird doctrine out of the blue, they want to talk about that. And they want to plant the seed in your mind to get you to believe something that's either not taught here or just not true. So if someone's a flat earther, I'm not going to kick them out for that. But I will kick them out for causing division with that, because we don't believe that at this church. We believe in a round globe earth. Okay, let me make myself clear. Round globe. Okay, sphere, yeah. Circle of the earth. All right, so, but it says, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and what? Hang out with them? Text with them? Email with them? Go have coffee with them? Is that what it says? No, it says avoid them. Don't talk to them. Don't hang out with them. If they've been marked, avoid them. Period. Isn't that what the Bible says? That's what we teach. You know, we teach what the Bible says at this church. Anyway, verse 18, it says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You know, like the people that don't know the Bible very well? Those people that just, you know, aren't really fully in. Those are the types of people that are in most danger of being pulled out. The people are just kind of like, "I really like this church. I don't know about all this soul winning stuff." Read your Bible every day and night? Wow. They're really serious. This is kind of borderline cult. They pray every day? Get on your knees and pray? Go to church three times a week? That's insane. But the people that are halfway in, those are the easiest person. They're already halfway out. They're halfway in. They're already halfway out. So it's not as hard to pull that person out. Right? But I want to pull you in. Join us. No, I'm just joking. Join us. I got some Kool-Aid for you after church if you guys are interested. Good grief. Anyway, so it says, they deceive the hearts of the simple with their fair speeches. "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." So these people, they prey on the simple, but God wants us to be simple concerning evil. He wants, hey, just avoid it. That's what he wants. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 14. It says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away." God's saying, hey, don't even hang out with people that are wicked. Don't enter into their path. Just stay away from these types of people. It says, "For they sleep not." That's pretty scary. "They sleep not except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away." They can't even sleep unless what? They cause some to fall. These are the types of people that we are that are our enemies, that are working day and night. They're stalking every step. They're watching every sermon. They're going back. They're mining through all the old sermons to see if there's anything that was a contradiction that you said. But it's funny, these same people, they contradict themselves in their videos all the time. Like, they don't even have their facts straight. Yeah. And then, but no, hey, don't worry about what I'm doing. Let's just worry about what they're doing. This is how they are. But we can't fathom that. If you're a normal person, if you're just a normal saved Christian, you love God, you want to just do your best to serve Him, you don't have this problem where you don't sleep unless you have caused someone to fall. Sleep leaves you. You get, what is that called? Insomnia. They get insomnia because they haven't anybody fallen this week. They haven't had anybody fall today. That's a strange person right there. That's a strange, wicked person right there that does those types of things. And it says, "For they eat the bread of wickedness." See, they accuse everybody else of being wicked, but in reality, the person that can't sleep, unless they cause someone to fall, they're the ones that are eating the bread of wickedness. What are you doing? What are you doing behind the scenes that nobody knows about, you sickos? You stalkers. Yeah. They're not half stalkers. They're full-blown stalkers.
Yeah, right.
And they eat the bread of wickedness. All the things that they want to accuse us of, that's what they're doing. Yeah. It's called projecting.
Yeah.
And they drink the wine of violence. You know, they want to hurt us. They want to hurt our families. They want to hurt our church. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. See, we have many adversaries. Not all of them are reprobates, but you know, some of them are. That person is a reprobate. A person that can't sleep until they've caused someone to fall. God's saying to avoid that person. Avoid their path. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. They're wicked. If you can't sleep until you've hurt somebody, you're a sociopath. You're a psychopath. You're a reprobate. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate." God hates them, right? "Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." He really hates it. a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and what? He that soweth discord among brethren. You know, when people just want to cause division between brothers and sisters in Christ, that's their purpose for calling you. Hey, I really still want to be friends with you, but by the way, did you know this? That's sowing discord among brethren. It is. You know, it's wrong. It's wrong to get in between brothers and sisters in Christ and try to turn them away, turn them against, you know, turn them against other people. That's weird. It's like, why would you do that? I want to get along with everybody here. I want to be friends with everybody here. Here, not everybody in the world, but everybody in here, I want to be friends with you. But isn't it weird that there's people that would just go around and cause division and sow discord among brethren so that they wouldn't be friends anymore? That's something that God hates. It's an abomination to him. He hates it. So I'm going to talk about a couple of these adversaries, but I'm not going to mention their names because they just would love that way too much. They'd love it way too much. So, you know, they're just like probably drooling right now on this sermon. Like, he's going to mention my name. I know it. I know he's going to say my name. No, I'm not. You'd like that too much. So why would I do that? So, like I said, we've developed a following of crazy amount of anonymous and sometimes not anonymous internet cyber stalking, lying, deceiving, filthy, sociopathic, narcissistic, psychopathic, pathetic cowards, weak, and even some reprobate, trolls, losers, and buffoons that literally have no life but sit in Mama's basement typing up and making videos and sermons, or videos of our sermons, and just all kinds of weird accusations. These people literally have no life. They have no purpose but to try to destroy the work of God. That's their mission. That's all they care about. You know, they'll go and be in these churches and go soul winning. And it's like, we hung out with them. We were friends with them or whatever. And then now all of a sudden they hate God. They hate everything about our church and our pastor or whatever church it is. And that's all their mission is. Like, I just wonder, are they just like living off stimulus money or something? Like, how do you have time on your hands to do all this? I don't even have that much time on my hands. But they have networks of these Discord groups that just, you know, they're making fake accounts. Like, I don't know if you've seen any of the accounts that are like pretending to be me on. You got to make sure you look and click and I can't believe Pastor would say that. I didn't say it. That's why. But they're doing all this. They're just trying to shoot darts and arrows constantly. They're losers. They're pathetic. They're reprobates. And you know, these people, regardless of what each one of them believes, team up together with one purpose. You know, it's like they're the, you know, instead of the superheroes, they're the Legion of Doom or whatever. They're the ones that want to, doesn't matter what they believe or maybe the fights they've had in the past, they're all in one accord on the opposite spectrum to destroy God's people, to bring pastors down, to bring down, ultimately, because if you bring down the pastor, then you're going to bring down the churches, right? That's what they want. So more than one of these trolls came to our church, okay? One of them stalks us and hates us and has maliciously lied about us, even filing bogus police reports and trying to ruin our lives. What was our crime? Loving their family. Loving God. Keeping, you know, trying to keep his commandments, trying to have a good church for their family to go to. And still to this very day, stalks every single sermon, even though she got what she wanted. She got her whole family out of a great church that was doing great things, and they were happy. They loved it. But her main mission was to pull her husband and children out of this church. She's completely obsessed. She cyber stalks us all the time. She changes the name on her YouTube all the time. And even though I specifically asked her husband to not come back for the sake of their marriage, still stalks and denies that that's even true, still stalks us, still accuses us, still lies about us all the time. Did it the whole time that she came to our church. She's wicked and weird. And she's not, I'm just going to flat out say it, she's not saved. Her testimony is not a salvation testimony. She's not saved. And I hope that she gets it right. I hope she gets saved. I hope she stops this weird fantasy land world that she lives in. Hey, why don't you just go to your church? You won. You got what you wanted, you wicked person. You got your family out of a great church. You got your husband out of church. You got your children out of a great church. And all you want to do is just stalk our YouTube channel and just make up lies and all this weird stuff. Just get on with your life. I don't understand that mentality. I'll talk about that more in just a second. Here's another loser, troll, that is in his 30s or maybe late 20s, still lives with his daddy and mama. Literally the person, I don't know if they have a basement, but literally lives with their mom and dad. Still cries because I prayed he would get hit by a bus. I was the first one to publicly call him a reprobate. I was the first one to do that. He's mad about that. Soon after he reveals, like a couple weeks later, he reveals that he's a damnable heretic, doesn't believe the Trinity, and he doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God or something. He's definitely a reprobate, a damnable heretic. And guess what? You're still on my prayer list, so make sure that you watch both ways before you're crossing the street. It's not the good prayer list. It's the bad prayer list. Another loser troll that literally looks like the troll picture on many memes. You know, that little scrunchy face, like, troll picture. You know what I'm talking about. Literally looks like that and smells like perpetual BO. He also likes to scare and harm little kids. And when I mean harm, he just likes to wrestle too rough with them. He was known for doing that. You know, Ryan Gallagher and I, we were in the Philippines, and it was a whole bunch of people. We were up on top of this building in the Philippines. And, you know, this person was wrestling around with his son really rough. And, like, he'd done it multiple times where he was just wrestling around with him. But, like, Ryan had to just say, dude, stop. What are you doing? Quit, you know, you're hurting him. Why are you wrestling with him like that? And like Ryan had to rebuke this guy in front of everybody because he wouldn't quit roughhousing with his kids so hard. But you know, first of all, it's just weird that you would do that when you don't even know that person very well. And so I witnessed this. I had an eyewitness account. I heard everything that was said, and he rebuked him, and he should have been. But then I find out later that this same person did it at the church that he was going to too. He liked to jump out and scare little children and make them cry. But he wants to talk about, you know, our church. He wants to talk about our friends. You know, you're talk about projecting, talk about leaking. Why do you like to hurt children? Why do you like to wrestle around with children? It's pretty weird. Why don't you put some deodorant on? So this person is like one of the most wicked trolls out there. And again, he likes to talk about how people leak when they preach. Well, you know, I would definitely like to have a 5-minute conversation alone with him, just to talk, you know. But, you know, he'd probably be so scared that he would just book out. He'd just book out. He'd be scared. I've literally woken up every day this week, got on my hands and knees and prayed that God would kill that man because he's so wicked. He's not redeemable. He's a reprobate. He's a piece of garbage. So, another couple weirdos that quit our church, tried hanging around, going soul winning with our church members after leaving our church, to find one with a sweet spirit. How more sweet can you be than a soul winning church? You know, you can't even find a church that goes soul winning in your area, but you want to find one with a sweet spirit? Okay. They pretended to love our church, but secretly hated it. Now, these people have multiple fake accounts, and I've already busted them stone cold. Yeah. Hey, you forgot to log out before you started putting the flames and the new IFB, yeah, that kind of stuff on your fake account or on your real account. Busted. But, you know, still, I've tried to give these people the benefit of the doubt. Still, I've tried to just, you know, let it go, but they just will not stop. They have accounts pretending to be me. You know, it's funny that, like, after all that stuff happened, you know, with, you know, when I preach against that one pastor, that, you know, all these cyber troll accounts get made on the same dates that Remy's preaching a sermon, or that, you know, Daniel's preaching a sermon, that, and they even remotely think it's about them. There's, like, some of them have hundreds of dislikes. It's like, how many cyber stalking troll accounts have you actually made? Because you have to have a lot. You know, I preached that sermon on Wednesday night or Thursday night and had like 50, the last time I looked at it, had 51 dislikes. You know, all their accounts probably, or maybe their little buddies that left with them or whatever. But every sermon I preach, every sermon that Remy preaches, every sermon that Daniel preaches, that they remotely think it might be directed at them in any way, shape, or form, they go on a unlike rampage. So, you know, they like to say that they were such a blessing to our church, but really they just sucked.
Yeah.
They did. They sucked. They were crappy. His sermon sucked big time. He was constantly preaching things contrary to what our church taught. He was always on some mask crusade. You know, I knew that they were secretly enemies at the anniversary that we had because of just the way they were acting. They were being really weird. And I tried to replace them because at that point I was like, you know, and then going on some other pastor's show, you know, without even talking to me about it. That pastor didn't talk to me about it. Just thought that was really weird. You know, doing things without having permission. You know, in any church, it doesn't matter. If I put you in as a leadership position and you're doing the opposite and preaching the opposite of what I want you to, you're not a good follower. So is that a sweet spirit? But, you know, I knew that they would reveal themselves as the enemies that they were. I just knew it was a matter of time. I called it. I called it. And they, you know what? They didn't disappoint me. So, but I'll just tell you this. Our church up there is so much better now.
Yeah.
They're in such better shape now. They're doing better than ever. You know what? I love it when the trash takes itself out anyway.
Yeah.
Just spared me the opportunity of having to do it myself. So thank you. They munched and crunched themselves. They roasted and toasted themselves. They shredded themselves alive. They ripped themselves to shreds. And I'm glad they're gone.
Yeah.
So, but they still stalk every sermon.
Yeah.
That's weird.
Yeah.
Like, you know, I just thought, well, maybe they're just butthurt about some things or whatever, but like to continuously do it still to this day,
yeah.
And they're online railing, but they're doing it not in a public manner. They're making fake accounts. Literally made fake accounts of me with the picture from our secondary channel, then other ones, and they're like having cross conversations with each other and stuff. It's super weird. I mean, that is freaking strange. Excuse my language, but I didn't say the word, so I'm sorry. But anyway, these people have a false humility. They act humble and pious, but in reality, they're just another adversary. And I really find it strange that they would do this because this is what usually the reprobates do. Am I calling them reprobates? No, I'm not calling them reprobates, but I'm saying they're doing what the reprobates do. That makes you suspect in my book a little bit, I'm sorry to say. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians 2:18. It says, let no man beguile you in the reward in a voluntary humility. You know what that is? They're not really humble. And worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Turn to the next chapter. In chapter 2, verse 23, it says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship in humility. So it's a show of wisdom. It's a show of humility. What's a show? Hey, you're putting on a show, right? And neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of flesh. Talking about these people that just like act all pious. They act like they're humble. They act wise, but they're really not. And, you know, for people that have a sweet spirit, that's pretty weird to go and just totally go and try to nuke your old pastor, who was allowing you to still go soul winning with the church family there, even though I knew it was against my better judgment to do so. Because who wants to just leave a church and give you 3 hours notice before they quit? 3 hours notice on the week of Easter to quit because they just couldn't handle it anymore. And they gave me all these fake reasons why they quit, but that was not the real reasons why they quit. And I knew that. But I was trying to be nice. I was trying to give them the benefit of the doubt. And then they just, I knew it wasn't going to be long, though. The first weekend after Easter, they invited the new leader to their house and basically just, interjected all this stuff and trying to get him to preach stuff that they wanted him to preach. And then, they get called out in a sermon, not by name, just by deed, and went absolutely ballistic. And his wife is railing on me and lying about me and just saying all this manner of stuff. So, and they just proved that that's not the real reason why they left. Why would you leave a church and then still want to go soul winning with the people there if you just couldn't wait to get out of there? Because a lot of the problem was is that they didn't feel appreciated. And they didn't feel appreciated for all the good things and great things they did for our church. You know what? I asked them on several occasions, hey, and told them, hey, you guys could do homeschool field trips. You guys could do soul winning marathons or small town soul winning marathons. You could do, the money's there. You guys can do it. No. Never did anything extra. And then talks about in this sermon called A Sweet Spirit, which was a veiled attack, a lot of it, at our church. Just like the welfare sermon that he preached was a veiled attack at our church, basically saying that once we stop getting the free handouts, then they'll turn against them. But anyway, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about the Sweet Spirit sermon because I listened to part of it last night and it just pissed me off. And one of the things in that sermon that he said is that when this mass thing is done, we need to go to the rest homes and the retirement homes and love on these people. We need to show them we have a sweet spirit, and blah, 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 blah. In the meantime, before coronavirus hit, what we did? We did go to the retirement homes. We did go to the rest homes. We did have a men's scheduled preaching, and I did preach at that. I'm not so big for my britches that I can't go preach at a rest home in front of 10 people. I did it multiple times. And then you're sitting there just talking up how sweet-spirited you are. Why weren't you doing it before the coronavirus thing happened? You could have done it anytime you wanted. I would have been all for it. Yeah, go preach there. He's like, we'll just move our Sunday night service to the rest home, to the retirement center. Wouldn't that be great? People are like, yeah. Which, cool, whatever. I wasn't, he just, but talking out of his, I'm not going to let that happen. First of all, just do it on a different night. But you want to talk about how sweet you are. Why weren't you doing that before? Amen. And then you're talking crap, veiled talking crap about how we don't have a sweet spirit at our church. We did go to the retirement home. We did love on those people. And he's like, well, as long as we don't have to wear a mask. But then he was like, oh, but I would if I was going to give someone the gospel. So he's basically saying he would go, but they have to drop the mask mandates before we'll go back. Do you think they're actually going to drop the mask mandates at retirement centers with all this stuff going on? They're not going to. So in other words, it was just him hyping himself up and talking about how big and spiritual he is, and he's so holy and holier than everybody else there. But in reality, he didn't do squat. He preached a couple times a week, and just laughed and fumbled through every single one of them. Right. I laugh sometimes too, but it just seemed like his preaching was just comedy routines. He never preached against the queers. He never preached anything hard. He was always weak. He was always soft. You know what? There was a literal rapist, a child rapist came into the church and he didn't know. He sat through the service. At the end of the service, he wanted to talk to him, and he said, I just got out of prison for raping my 12-year-old daughter. Did you do it? Yeah, I did. You know, at that point, that's when I grab him by the collar and walk him out and throw him down every flight of stairs that we have there. Amen. But you know what he did? You know, in his sermon, he started to say, and I still have the sermons, I didn't just delete them. He started to say, we believe that anybody can be saved. And then he like goes on to say, like, there's one thing that you just can't do and come to this church. And that's what it is. I'm really sorry. He's apologizing to this pervert who just admitted to him that he raped a 12-year-old girl that was his own daughter. He's apologizing that he can't let him come there. And then shakes his hand. After he finds this out, shakes his hand and walks him out all casually. I actually literally asked this question. I said, how many stairs did he hit on the way down? He was like, it's not funny. If someone did that, I mean, seriously, I'm just like, get in here, guys. Sorry, the door's right here somewhere. I don't know where it's at. But anyway. I can't understand that. If that's what you call a sweet spirit, I don't want to have anything to do with it. So, the other thing he did is disallowed fellowship. You know, he got mad about a potluck that people spent their own money on. And yeah, they didn't maybe necessarily go through the right channels. They should have asked. I get that. But like after that, no more potlucks allowed at the church. He didn't even want to have food at the anniversary. Like he just basically resisted everything that we wanted to do. Everything. And it's just like it became all about politics and mass. Yeah. Kind of like his master. Yep. The one that he really was underneath. The pastor that he was really following. It wasn't me. How do you explain to your children that you have all these fake accounts? How do you explain that to them? That you're going, you know, really the whole controversy started from him sticking up for another pastor. And being involved in a chat group of our people and then talking crap about me in that chat group to our church members. That's why I got so mad. You want to know why I got mad at Tommy McMurtry? That's why. But that wasn't really his fault. But there was just some other pent-up things that I was mad at him about anyway. But that just kind of put me over the bullying point. And yeah, I did call his name, but it's fine. So, but anyway, they don't mind ripping their old pastor to shreds, the one that actually they worked with, the church that they actually went to. But they're going to stay, oh, I don't really think that he said that. And just downplaying everything. Trying to turn. So why do I think that they still hung around and still wanted to go soul winning? Because they were trying to get their hooks in and take as many people out as they could.
Yep, that's right.
That's what they tried to do. I literally had to try to stop that and do an end around on that. So it's funny, though, that they're like so upset about someone getting another pastor getting crap talked about them, but they don't mind talking crap about their own pastor?
Yeah, exactly.
The pastor of the church they still go soul winning with? Mm-hmm. Running their mouth with their real accounts?
Yeah.
But they're so ultra-spiritual. They're so holier than thou. They have such a sweet spirit. Now, that's a lie.
Yeah.
They don't have a sweet spirit. They have a spirit of an adversary. And I'm not quite sure what the deal is with them. I'm not reprobating them. I'm just saying that they're doing the things that a reprobate would do. They're acting like it. So I got to end the sermon right there. So I'm just going to preach part two in the evening because I literally have like four more pages to go. So anyway, I'm going to end the sermon there. But you know what? I'm going to just show you what God's going to do. I'm going to show you how we need to deal with this kind of stuff, and I got some more things that I need to get off my chest today. So, and I'm sure that the trolls are buzzing right now, and they're just, you know, clicking, downloading, and all this stuff. They're getting ready to put up four more videos today. You know, I mean, go ahead and do your worst. You know, God's going to take care of you. God's going to destroy you. You know, and if you're one of these people, and you actually are saved, you need to repent and get your heart right with God. So, anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church, and Lord, with great opportunities and great doors being opened to us, Lord, we have to understand that there's great adversaries also. Lord, we pray that you would just bless this church and keep us, protect us, put a hedge about us, and I pray that you'd help us to live a clean life as Christians, and Lord, that we wouldn't give the adversary means to accuse us before you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.